Well, I'm curious. Have you been paying attention to the demonstrations that have happened in the last couple of weeks? Now, for our students here, I'm not talking about the ones your teachers might have done in a math class or science class, whatever, or a high school physics class where you're seeing principles kind of illustrated that way, or, you know, modeling how to multiply fractions, not that kind of thing. I'm not talking to those of you that have had music lessons where your instructor tells you the right technique for holding your instrument or the way to put your fingers on the keyboard or a guitar fretboard. I'm not talking about that. See, some of you probably have seen demonstrations on Pinterest or YouTube. You're trying to figure out how to do something, make something, sew something, whatever, and you get creative ideas, not only the idea, but how do you get to that stage? You watch those things. Not talking about that. I have no doubt that some of you have seen demonstrations at car dealerships, in the public square, at places, federal and state government buildings or on universities, but I'm not talking about those demonstrations. You're probably saying by now, then what's left? I mean, we covered the gamut. If you're not talking about that, what's this host of demonstrations you're talking? What's on your mind? It's the ones that the Apostle John wrote about in his little epistle. And let's see, here we go. Yeah, it's working now. The demonstrations of spiritual life, that fellowship with God, that connection that are all over the place. And I've got a list of them that I can recall. And maybe as we work our way through this, you're going to see what I'm talking about. It's precisely this focus that John brings out in this little epistle that he has. And you are here for a reason today. And I can say that confidently. My theology says that God placed you here today for a specific purpose. You will see for yourself that God uses his word and he uses his spirit to bring a level of assurance and comfort to his children. I know that. So if any of you have wondered, am I really in God's family? Kids, I want you to listen too. Because it happens. You get in these spots and you say, I don't know if I said the right thing. If I meant the right thing. What if I wasn't really sincere? What if I didn't get it quite right? And I would say to our younger listeners, you are not alone. Those same things hit adults at different times. We come back and we're saying, am I really saved? And that's why I said it's really good that you're here today, because you're going to see for yourself whether you're actually a member of God's family. So listen carefully. We'll come back to this. Now, what's this idea of demonstration? Do you know that comes from a couple of Latin words? De, which means entirely. And monster, which means the last half, monster, means to display in some kind of exhibition, an outward way of pointing out of the process, showing evidence of something that's occurred. And so it's an active word. And so when we're talking about this, we're in the last half of chapter 3 of this little epistle. All these blanks, if you're into taking notes, are going to be with the letter C. And I've played around with, so some are coming right out of the text. You're going to see it very clearly. This first one, though, it's one of those displayed elements, the demonstrated elements, is the compassion we give. Oh, in the scripture here, it's talking about love. See, last week, I know, Norman Smith was here. If you don't remember exactly what he said, you probably remember his beard. But he said, don't claim to love God and you don't love his church. You can't have it that way. If you say you're loving God, you've got to love his church. He said that, and it boils back to the resources, the time, the priority that we have. Yeah, it's that kind of thing. If you're indifferent to someone's need, then you've got a question, then how, like John does, how can one conclude that the love of Christ is in that person? And that's really what we see here. Look, I'm just going to draw our attention to verse 16 of chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love, not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. That all sounds familiar, right? That was last week. And what is he getting at here? Well, you can see that if you recognize the love of a brother, he's talking about other believers, the brothers and sisters in the church context, and Norman did a great job of laying that out there for us. But I can imagine some of us here today are saying, you know, there are things happening and I don't even know about them. And I believe that's possible. I believe that is likely, especially if you're only casually connected with people here. It's likely if you drift in here just after the welcome or into the first or second song, you find your spot and you're enjoying the service and you leave fairly quickly at the end of the service, it is possible that you will not know of the needs going on right around you within the body. Oh, you might have picked up something. You could have even today. You might have learned today, oh, yeah, there was an offering given to those missionaries from Chile. And you heard that, but that's hearing about something, but the real needs we might not be aware of. And his point here is, in the signs of fellowship with God, the relationship, it's going to show up in the compassion, the love that we have. And did you see the question or the statement here? By this, we're going to know what love is. You look at that question, and how do we know love? Well, two ways. First, we're going to learn about it personally. We're going to experience Jesus, laid down his life for us. We just remembered that in a tangible way this morning at the table. But secondly, it is also a practical thing. We ought to lay down our lives for others. Yeah. And that's just what the good shepherd did. He laid down his life for the sheep, a benefit to the sheep. It wasn't an end activity of himself. I think I'll just let my body die and I'll bring it back to life so I can just show you that I have control over death. It was not that at all. We ought also to love with that kind of level, to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now here's the question. Would you do that? Would you lay down your life for somebody else? And I can think that, oh, man, if the circumstances were such, I think by God's grace, I think I would do that. What would that be? Oh, it'd be hard. But, you know, I just believe that God would allow me the grace to step into that spot in the moment. What's the chances, realistically, that you're going to be called on to give your life for your brother or sister in America today, our culture? It's pretty low. We aren't likely to get that kind of opportunity to respond in the moment. Maybe we will, but not many of us will be at that spot. I've lived longer than a bunch of you, and I've never had that spot yet. But we like kind of staying in the theoretical, don't we? Well, yeah, okay, well, Jesus laid down his life. Yeah, I should be willing to do that. But we don't have that opportunity. So John yanks us right back in it and says, okay, let's talk about something else. Well, what about the practical needs that you see? Would you love with that kind of attention here? You see your brother in need. You've got a resource, but you don't know what to do. And I will tell you this. Ralph Waldo Emerson had this to say, and he was no proponent of Christianity. Hey, he had just kind of an opposite view, but even he put together a sentence that I'm sure a lot of us have heard. He said, "What you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you are saying." His point is your actions are going to be far more understood than your words. We like to live in the theoretical. Here's what Richard Foster, he wrote Celebration of Discipline. "In some ways, we would prefer to hear Jesus call to deny father and mother, houses and land for the sake of the gospel than his word to wash feet. Radical self-denial gives the feel of adventure, but in service, we experience the many little deaths of going beyond ourselves. Service banishes us to the mundane, the ordinary, the trivial." Yeah, there can be an adventure saying, "I am going to deny all and just go after this thing." And Jesus says, "Okay, well, how about serving?" And the point that he's making here in these verses is that love is the evidence. It's the demonstration of a spiritual life, but self-sacrificing qualities to it is what makes that spiritual love go. In other words, what we know needs to show. That's what he's saying here. I probably need to say one more thing. You don't do this in order to get God's love active in your life. That's not what John is saying. He's saying, you want to know if you got the right faith? You want to know if you're a follower and you don't feel like it in the moment because maybe you didn't say the right thing, believe the right way, but just do the right action to accompany this? And he's saying, wait a minute. If you're one of God's children, this thing will come up in you. You look for this. This is one of those physical things that goes on display that way. It's a verification that his love is already in you. But this next section that we're going to look at today then bridges the gap because we're looking, what about this assurance? Well, ultimately, it's God's deal to bring assurance to our lives. We understand that. It's his character. It's his promises. We cling to those. But yet there's a spirit that works in us to produce things. And he's saying, let's look at that. So watch for both of those pieces converging here. Because I told you, this is where he gets folding those two concepts together. Let's read verse 19. "By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us." That's the rest of this section. Now, what are we looking at? Oh, it's not just that love, but it's the condemnation we might face. And you think, well, wait a minute. How is that a sign that I've got fellowship with God? You saw it right there. If our hearts condemn us, man, how would our heart condemn us? And when, if our heart condemns it, I used a different word than what Scripture does. The Scripture says, whenever our heart condemns us. How is our heart going to condemn us? because I just don't love somebody else the way it looks like I'm supposed to. You know, John talks about being free from sin, and I'm still wandering around dealing with the same kinds of sin in my life, and I can't claim that I've won the battle on that thing. Maybe I'm not a believer. Maybe I'm not really saved. I don't know. I'm confused. I read that I'm supposed to have this showing up, but it's not there. Your heart condemn you? You got a little failure going on? We got season of doubts. We got our insecurities. We wind up comparing ourselves to somebody else. And God's instructions are so black and white that suddenly we realize, man, I am way off the mark. What do we do? Oh, you bring your... But see, God tells us to reassure our hearts with what? That God is greater than this. What's he getting at? We're supposed to persuade our hearts that something's not right. Yeah, see, our hearts may point out something on that, and you might reach the conclusion, I don't think I'm in his family. But God's greater. He knows our weaknesses. And he can peel back and say, okay, you missed it there, but there is something that goes off in you that indicates you are one of my children. You react to this. Who worries about eternal security? Have you had the discussions? It's not the unregenerate. They don't think about it. Those that are practicing some kind of religious system, they're doing their thing, but they don't think about eternal security. It's those of us that are walking in this and we see, well, I'm supposed to be on this path, but I'm not there. You see how our heart condemns us? Satan uses that, by the way, draws us right off. And he's saying, no, wait, go. God is greater. And he'll look beyond the setback you've had here, the broken pattern, whatever. But there's something that drives you forward. He said, bring your heart back in. And then the wonder of this is, if our heart does not condemn us, we have a confidence with God. So this is really an indication of the truth. It says this, by this we know that we are of the truth, and we are assure our hearts before him. It's the very thing that we're talking about. The heart condemning you? Yeah. But then there's going to be a place where, no, my heart doesn't condemn me. My heart is likely to do both of those things. What happens if my heart condemns me and it's accurate? Well, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He's the one that restores. So we got it. It ends well for us. What if our heart is off and we remind ourselves, no, I'm secure because of who God is and what he's promised, not based on my performance today? Well, that's good too. And he said, if your heart doesn't condemn you, look at this. We have confidence, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So we wind up with this confidence that comes out. This is another mark that, okay, I'm not perfect, but I am in process here. How do we get this confidence? It's coming at it because we bring it into where truth is. Can we do that? Yeah. Even John Stott said this. It is the mind's knowledge that the heart's doubts may be silent. Yeah. We bring it back to what do we know about God, his character. We learn about that in the truth. Okay, so it goes on from there, then says, okay, if this is really true and I can get beyond what my heart is teaching me at any spot, I'm focused on the relationship that I have, and it's seen in the desire to obey him. Well, that leads us right into the next thing. So what else comes out if we're really a follower of Jesus? How you doing? Are you starting to see the pattern that we don't need to just dwell on the feelings of the what ifs? Just saying, look, do you see something percolating in your life? The demonstrations that come, the commandments are there. Verse 22 and 23. His commandments, we're going to do that. We're going to keep them. And verse 23, and this is his commandment. Part one, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And part two, we love one another. Now that's, what's the name? What are we believing about the name of the son, Jesus Christ? The son, he is the son of God. That's who he is. Jesus, he's the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Christ, the anointed one, had that word used as the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament. And what do we know about the Messiah? Oh, he is God with us. Emmanuel, go back to Christmas. You find that in the name. And then he says, oh, and you're going to have this practical thing called loving people, loving others, brothers. Even the order's intentional. You believe, and then you love. That's how it's laid out here. And it ends with this closeness that we enjoy. We abide with him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit who he has given us. So that question comes back. Do you see how many times? By this we know love. By this we know we're children of the truth. And by this we know his abiding. Yeah, that it keeps coming, doesn't it? What's the key to recognizing this? Oh, I told you before that I'm into the Gospel of John so many times. Look what John 14 says. John records this in the midst of that section. The night before he was betrayed, or was betrayed. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." You got it? We're going to keep his word, and look at what happens. You've got the assurance that he is with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We can boldly say, behold, the Lord is my helper. I went back in this epistle looking at all the different times. There's something about abiding or being in Christ or in God. I've got 10 of them, and I won't take time to go through the whole list. But it starts in chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we're in him. We're keeping the word. Whoever says he abides in him, he's going to walk like Jesus walked. We covered that one already. He talks about an anointing in verse 27. That anointing is going to lead you into truth. You aren't going to reject it. It's no lie. And that is how you're going to abide in him. And when you abide in him, you aren't going to shrink back. You're going to go forward. That's in verse 28 of chapter 2. It goes on like that through the epistle. In chapter 4, verse 15, here's another one. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Have you ever confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior? That didn't come on your own. The Spirit's producing that in you. Because of our own, we would never get there. Have you done that? Do you recognize the Spirit of God? That's another one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We may know him who is true. This one at the end talks about the very Spirit of God. And I would ask you this. Do you recognize the Spirit of God in your life? You get that twinge when you know you're wandering into your own will instead of God's, and you have this flag go up. Whether you choose to ignore it and proceed or not is irrelevant. He's waving the flag. No, that's not what a believer does. Did you know? I was texting. And I started texting. I had this critical text about situation. I get it all entered in there, and I'm looking at it, and suddenly it dawns on me, no, this is not good. I had to delete it. It's embarrassing to tell you that, but that came from the Spirit. On my own, I would have loved to send that. It makes me feel good when I gripe about something. But it wasn't just in my heart. I was ready to put that in somebody else's mind. You see what happens? The Spirit of God is at work in our lives. And I'm asking all of you who wonder, am I really in God's family? Just look. Do you have those moments? That doesn't come on your own. That comes because of the Spirit's work. And that's the key to this abiding thing. So we look back at this and we say, okay, I guess I get it. How do I know love? I know it because I've experienced God's love. It's on display as I work with it with others. How do I know that I'm in the truth? Because there is a personal confidence that gets demonstrated in my life based not upon my performance, but on God's character. On his promises, I act on those. How do I know that I'm abiding in God? Oh, by the Spirit that he's given. By my desire to want the right things. That won't happen without the Spirit's work in your life. So, child of God, do you see these things coming up in your life? If so, praise God for that. Keep sorting out. Your heart can go in one of two directions. You anchor yourself to what the Word teaches. But I realize, too, that there's very likely that some might be here and you haven't had those experiences. The Spirit doesn't prompt you. You don't react. You don't care about obeying the commands of God. That's too cumbersome. That's too old school. Don't need that. If you're in that spot, young people, you've been immersed maybe with a family that brings you to church and they make you come. I say that, but there could be spouses that are here just because your spouse demands it. And the point is, it's really good for you to know where you are. And so if you're reaching a conclusion about your standing with God, I'm glad for that. I think that's why God had you here today, to sort this. Because you might doubt it, and you can confirm, no, I see it. The Spirit is alive in my life. And others will say, I don't think I recognize this. Either way, I'm confident that God's got you here for this reason. Whoever keeps his commands, his commandments, abides in God and God in him. Let's pray. Lord, I sense that with this kind of message, there are ways that people will respond. And this isn't to cause every child of God to just live with a fear that they're somehow outside the household of faith. That's not my intent. But Lord, I see that John gave us this instruction at your point of inspiration for him. And you wanted his readers to know that. You want us to know that. And what's remarkable, it's so many of these concepts about the new commandment and a love and a devotion and a desire to do what's right, all of that comes from your words that John gave us in his gospel. I pray that this would do its work in all of us today. I know it will, because you said that. That's what your word does. It accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.